If you would turn to me to Joshua chapter 24, I'll be reading verses 1 through 15 from the New International Version. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them under your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again and delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, but I gave them under your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them, and eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord, and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you this day, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord."
Agent Joshua has just delivered a moving speech to all of Israel gathered together at Shechem. And it has been an unforgettable warning against apostasy, that is, leaving the faith. And in that great speech, with the myriads of all of Israel around, hundreds and hundreds of thousands, he first of all referred to the past as a charge against going into apostasy. And he said, if you will remember the great things God has done for you, that will be something that will keep you from going into apostasy. And then he gave them a charge for the present, and it had three elements. He said, you are to keep the law of God, that is the word of God. You are to cling to God maritally with that kind of clinging. And you are to love God with all of your heart. Do that in the present, and that'll keep you from apostasy. Thinking about the past, doing those things in the present, and then for the future, he says, if you will think about the results, both negative and positive, of apostasy, that will guard you against apostasy. And Joshua believed with all of his ancient heart, 100 years of his heart, he believed that if they would keep that advice, they would be kept from departing from Him and going into apostasy. And it is great, great news for us today, because we all know that our hearts are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. That's the way we are. And so it was a powerful and moving challenge. But great as it was, and he knew it was great, he knew this. He knew that if their lives were not totally committed to God, that great challenge would be wasted. And so what he does here is he gathers again all of Israel together in the valley of Shechem to consolidate their commitment. It is his swan song. This is the record of Joshua's final words, the last public words ever given, and he gives them with all of his heart. Now, the setting of this final convocation is absolutely breathtaking. And if you were with us when we studied the 8th chapter, you will remember that the Valley of Shechem was by far, in that time, the most beautiful spot in all of Israel. Verdant, green, the most prized spot. And that it had two great mountains that formed the valley. There was the mountain of Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And they made for the most beautiful drama. It was there that, on the side of Mount Ebal, that before all of Israel, Joshua constructed an altar. In fact, a recent issue of the Biblical Archaeological Review says they think they've unearthed that. A massive altar with a ramp up to the altar on Ebal. He then erected 10 great white monoliths stained with the red mystic writings of the essence of the law in that valley. And then, having all the myriads of Israel, almost a million people gathered around on the slopes, he read the cursings, to which those on Mount Ebal replied again and again, "Amen, Amen." It roared out to Gerizim and came back to them. And then on Gerizim, the greater bulk of Israel, to the blessings, resounded with a thunderous Amen and Amen and Amen. That, I think, in my own opinion, is probably the most dramatic scene in all the Bible outside of some of the great miracles of our Lord and miracles in the Old Testament. There's nothing quite like it. So we need to keep that in mind this morning. I hope you allow your imaginations to have that as the background. They're in Shechem. Another thing about Shechem is that it has marvelous historical associations. 400 years before, Abraham came into the Promised Land, and the first place he pitched his tent was in Shechem. He built his first altar in Shechem. He heard the conclusive giving of the promises about the land in Shechem. And so it was dear to all of Israel. And then his grandson Jacob came along, and Jacob came to the same land, bought a parcel in Shechem, built an altar in Shechem also, and at the command of God, Genesis 35, all of his household brought their household idols, their teraphim, their amulets, and he buried them under the oak in Shechem. And so when you think of Shechem, you think what is the combination of Lexington and Independence Hall and Plymouth Rock all rolled up into one. There was no place like it in all of Israel, this beautiful valley of Shechem, the great mounts of Ebal and Gerizim surrounding them. It had been the place of commitments of Abraham, commitments of Jacob, commitments of the people down through the years, the place where Joseph's bones were to be buried, and it becomes, for Israel, the great place of their official commitment to God. And that's what this is about this morning. So verse 1 of our text tells us, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the leaders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God." Now here the language is more inclusive than the original meeting in chapter 23. It is all of Israel. A million people. And there's something sort of measured There's a measured gravity and sincerity about everything because it says they presented themselves before the Lord. John Calvin, in commenting on this passage, says that there's a sense in which they shut everything out and they thought of themselves as being before God in Shechem. In the midst of this, you have ancient Joshua. He is now 110 years old. And I'm sure that that vast assembly, 1,000 times bigger than this assembly, not all of them could hear his words, but just a few. But then they would be passed through the crowd, and there would be roars of assent to his speech as Joshua gives his final speech to his people through those trembling lips of a man ready to step into eternity, one step away from death. Comes one of the most passionate speeches we find in all of Scripture. And you know that though he was infirm, he gave it with passion because he believed in his heart of hearts, if they would take it to mind, Israel would be preserved. And so what we see in the final speech is how he moves them along to this ultimate depth of commitment. There are really four movements in this speech. It's where he reminds them of past things. Then he challenges them right on. Then he warns them about their commitment. And then he makes it official. And in verses 2 through 13, which were read this morning, we find that he begins to warm them to the idea of making a commitment by bringing to their mind past memories of God's faithfulness. Now, the fourth chapter of Joshua has the great passage on the stones of remembrance, where you have 12 stones at Gilgal, 12 stones in the river, to remind them of being brought over. And the great principle of remembering. It's a great theological principle of remembering and what it does in your life. And what Joshua does here is take, in a sense, four stones of remembrance from Israel's history. The opening verses that were read, 2 through 4, he takes the creation of Israel. And he says, it is done by God alone. God did it to Abraham alone. It is a sovereign work of God. Credit God. Then he talks about their captivity and the Exodus. And again, he credits everything to God. And then the next stone that he holds up is their entrance into the promised land. The difficulties they have there. Then crossing the Jordan. And so he holds up these great stones of remembrance. And his point is this. When you go through your history, all of Israel, realize that you see one thing. That God did everything. And that is what they were supposed to see. It's fascinating that in these verses, 21 times he uses the first person plural, I, and he attributes to God. Everything is of God. In fact, Psalm 44, verses 1 through 3, has its inspiration in this historical instance in this text. And those psalm ends with this, for by their own sword they did not possess the land, and by their own arm did not save them. But thy right hand and thy arm and the light of thy presence, for thou didst favor them. So Joshua's great driving point to a million people gathered around is this, is that God did everything. And a God that can do that is a God to commit your life to. That's the great logic of what he says. You know, that's what I found from my own experience, that when I look back on my own life, and if you were here when I preached on the fourth chapter, I shared precious memories, stones of remembrance of what God had done in my life. When I review those stones of remembrance, they make me say to myself, if God is like that, then I can commit all of my life to God totally. One that I've shared some years ago, but I think is very appropriate, is when I was in college. I was a full-time student. I was working full-time in a factory. And my wife, Barbara, was 2 weeks from delivery. And though we had saved carefully, I calculated that when she delivered, if she came on time, I would have $160 saved. Now you say, that's not too much, but then that was back in the early 60s, $250 for the hospital, $250 for the doctor. Still a lot of money though. We prayed and prayed. I didn't figure out, know what I was going to do. But what happened is unforgettable. My wife went to the doctor for a checkup. In reading the charts, the doctor, who was not a church-going man at all, not really sympathetic to church-going things, as he read the charts, he saw that what I was going to be, not what I was, but what I was going to be. And so he turned to my wife and he said, we don't charge the cloth. Now, my wife was very, very young at the time, and she said, what's the cloth? And he said, that meant preachers. We couldn't believe it. I mean, she walked out of the office. We'd never ask anybody. We just told God, and $250 right off. I was going to owe $250 more for the hospital. I had $160, I thought. Then the time came, and she delivered, and all the time I was thinking about, I only got $160, the hospital wants $250. And I walked in there, and when the lady gave me the bill was $160 because we'd come in just on the change of days and they didn't charge us for one day. And I had $163 in my pocket. I paid the bill. I bought her flowers with the other $3. And I walked out, I owned my baby. Now let me tell you, we didn't ask anybody. We didn't tell anybody. We only told God, and God worked it out to the penny, and I gave her flowers on top of it. And I'll tell you this, whenever I think about commitment, a God who can do that is a God that I can give my life to. I can give everything to God because of that. And so when I remember the memories of what God has done in my life, it calls me to give my life to Him without reservation. And you know that's what it did for Israel. Those stones of remembrance, boy, Joshua was bringing them along. They heard that. He was setting them up. When we think about it in our lives, when I think about what He's done in your life, it calls you to commitment. What a spur to commitment. I challenge you. If you have never committed your life to Christ, think about what He's done. And if that doesn't call you to commitment, there'll be very little that will. Now, what happens when we look back at our text is that everyone has been listening closely to His words. He's ready to go. His final words, and they've been brought along. And now He's ready to slip to them the logical call to commitment. I think if He was strong enough, He shouted these words. Verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in all sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that was a powerful challenge to His people. It was powerful because of His logic. If God has acted as I have said in time and space and history, if He really did that, then the only logical thing is to give your life completely to God. I think that He anticipated Paul and his impeccable logic and argument in the book of Romans, where the first 11 chapters he builds this massive theological statement of what God has done. Magisterial doctrines. And when he ends at the end of the 11th chapter, he says, now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And that word for reasonable in the Greek is the word logikos, from which the word we get logical. He says presentation to him of total commitment is the only logical thing to do. The only rational thing to do. If God has done this in history, if He's worked like this, then anything else is irrational for the believer. And so He comes at them with driving arguments. And the fact is that if you're a believer, and if God is who He says He is, anything else doesn't make any sense. There is only one path in life, and that is total commitment to Him. That is the only logical path to follow. The only thing that makes sense today. Another thing that makes it so powerful is it's from the lips of Joshua. You see, Joshua has made choice after choice after choice after choice for a century of good choices. And so his ethos and his reality, when this aged warrior, their leader of the war for the past 25 years, stands before them and challenges them and says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," it's like throwing down the gauntlet. "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." 100 years old. And so his fierce independence is compelling. And then not only that, there is the urgency of the call, because he says, "Choose you today." Now Joshua calls for immediate decisions because he knows that no decision is a negative decision. And so he pushes them on this decision and he appeals to their will. One of the things we see in Scripture is that it's true to human personality. You and I are made in the image of God. And because we have the imago Dei, the image of God, because we have that, we have choice. And so He appeals to us. We're not actors on the stage, that we have freedom to choose. And He appeals to our will. Adam chose wrongly, Abraham chose rightly, and we can do both. Now, I want you to understand, I believe that God is absolutely sovereign. I believe that He does as He wills among the affairs of history, that He can blow nations right off the map with His breath, Daniel 4. But that from ground level, choice is ours. And not only choice of Christ, but choice of the quality of life. A year after I came to know Christ as a young teenager, I was faced with the impeccable logic of Romans 12, that it was the only logical thing to do. And so at the age of 14 years, as best I could, as you can at 14 years, I gave my life totally to Christ. I made that choice. When my wife was a sophomore in high school, she made the same choice of giving all of her life to Christ. And those choices have determined the quality and direction of our lives. And from where I stand, the choices we made determined where we are today. And I believe when faced with the Scriptures, there can be no doubt that everyone is called to total commitment. Not just commitment, but total commitment. I believe that most of us ought to have had a time in our lives where we totally committed our lives to God. Now, if you can't point to that time, you ought to be able to refer to the season of life where sort of the existential reality came on you that you trusted God with all. And if you haven't come to that, you need to have that in your life. Romans 12 needs to be real in your life. Joshua 24 of the Old Testament. If you are a student and you're returning and you've never done that, then that's what you need to do. If you're a freshman, what a way to begin your collegiate career. Totally committed to say, on the 25th of August 1985, I was committed. That's when I did it. Or if you're a new Christian, it is the only logical way to live and to go. Now, he has really come at them. This history, confrontation, I mean, it's come down on them like a sledgehammer. And it has its effect. And so they respond, and it must have been as the leaders shouted their response that the roar went up in waves across those thousands. And this is what they said in verses 16 through 18. And the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great things in our sight, and preserved us through all the way into which we and among all the peoples through whom midst we did pass. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land." And then they say, "We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Now, I think if I was, right now, if I gave an invitation like that and people responded like that, I said, boy, this is the greatest thing. But not Joshua. He wasn't excited at all about what they said. In fact, he didn't like what they said. It was too glib, too ready, too impulsive. Because he was too aware of their past fickleness, that they had been like weather vanes in the past. And so he wasn't excited about it at all. John Calvin, who really led a Joshua-like life in France and Geneva, comments, "But there is no doubt that his, that is Joshua's tongue, was guided by the inspiration of the Spirit. For when the Lord brings men under His authority, they are usually willing enough to profess zeal for piety, though they instantly fall away from it. Thus they build without a foundation. This happens because they neither distrust their own weaknesses so much as they ought, nor consider how difficult it is to bind themselves wholly to the Lord." And so Joshua, who was an experienced believer, wasn't going for any sentimental, emotional commitment. He knew it had to be more. You know, in this respect, there is a song in our hymnals which I don't like at all. I hope I don't offend anybody. I think the words are great. Let me say that right at the beginning. The words are terrific. All the verses are okay, but what is offensive to me is the melody. It's so light and so sentimental for these words. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And in my opinion, the tune better fits Dorothy and the Tin Man ambling down a country road than it does the sentiments of those words. See, Joshua isn't going for this smooth believer business. All the glibness. And so he comes up with two warnings. Listen to what he says in verses 19 and 20. "Then Joshua said to the people, 'You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is holy. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you.'" Now, he doesn't mean that it's impossible to serve God. But what he means is it cannot be done with shallow resolve. That God is holy. That He stands in unapproachable sanctity, and He has to have holy people to serve Him. Not only is holy, He's jealous. Not in the negative sense, but the jealousy of a lover who says, "I want to give all that I have to those whom I love, and I will not tolerate any other loves, and I will not forgive their sin if they go on sinning." He does just like Jesus. Jesus has people come to Him in the New Testament and say, "Master, I'm going to follow You." And Jesus says, "The foxes have holes in the ground, the birds have nests in the air, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. You decide that you're going to pay the price if you follow Me." So He takes them down off that lofty level. And their response, I think even old Joshua must have smiled. Verse 21. "And the people said to Joshua, 'We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice. Joshua isn't through. He says, I want you to be witnesses to this day to what you're saying. And so the people in the following verses say in unison, we are witnesses. He challenges them again. At the end of verse 24, they say, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. Joshua swore them as their own witnesses. If they failed, they condemned themselves. And they said, we will serve the Lord. And so he brought them to a deep, deep level of commitment. Now this was victorious. Judges, the second chapter, verses 7 through 10 tell us this. That all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders, and all the days of everyone who saw what he did, all of them stayed true to God. The problem comes in the 10th verse. It says, when a generation grew up that did not know the Lord. And so he was successful. Oh, the movements, the brilliant movements of moving his people along to commitment. You know what we learn from this? We learn that you never repel anybody from the gospel by telling them what the price is. That when you follow Jesus, it's going to take a lot of courage and it's going to cost. You'll never turn anybody away by telling them that. And this morning, I can say to you on the authority of the Word of God that it is the only logical way to live. If you're living any other way, you're living in irrationality as a believer. The only way. But I can also tell you on the authority of the Word of God that you will not be able to serve God because He is holy and He is jealous. And you're going to have to throw yourself upon the Holy Spirit. And it's not going to be an easy road. And so the flow of His challenge, and He's brought them to this deep level, and finally He says it's time to officially commemorate this. Now recall the mystic setting, Gerizim, Ebal, a million people, the 10 white monoliths with the mystic writing, the great altar, the priests gathered around, 110 years old, Joshua in their midst. And he does in verse 25 and following. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, lest you deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. And so now Israel has another great stone of remembrance. And when they walk about the promised land, they see 12 stones in the Jordan, 12 in Gilgal, and they say, God is the one who miraculously put us in the land. They walk to Jericho and they walk to Ai and they see a mound of stones raised over the body of their kings. And they say, God is a God of judgment. They come to Shechem and they look at the 10 stones. And they remember the curses and the blessings and their amens. And they say, we must follow the law. And then they look at the monolith under the tree and they say, this is the day we committed ourselves to God. Totally. And it was done. And Joshua's life mission was complete. And so a man wizened and feeble, no doubt, it tells us in verse 29, and it came about after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim on the north of Mount Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done to Israel. That was his nunc dimittis, his swan song, his final words of one of the greatest men who ever lived, calling to commitment. What is the message? The message is simply this, that we must choose this day whom we will serve. That's the message. If you're not a Christian, you need to choose Christ today. Not another day. The Scriptures say, now is the day of salvation. And your choice is a real choice. It's not a piece of theater. You're not a twig blown about on the wind. It is your choice. It is real, and it is true, and is eternal, and you need to choose for justification. And there are some here that need to choose that today. I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide? It will not seem so hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. And brothers and sisters, it won't seem hard when we get there that we made that choice, the greatest choice that we could make. If you choose Christ, eternity will reveal it. And so I challenge you to choose Him today. And if your believers realize that if you've made the one great once and for all choice of Christ, that your life becomes a series of ongoing choices. As Malcolm Muggeridge said, I choose Christ every day. And so we must commit our lives to Him because it is the only logical thing to do. If you call yourself a believer, then total commitment is the only logical thing to do. Are you, as far as your ability at this time in your life, totally committed to Him? You might answer that question in your heart of hearts. Are you totally, totally, without reservation, committed to Him? Have you ever told anybody? Have you ever publicly borne testimony to that? Why not do it today? What a way to begin the year. Let us pray. As our heads are bowed, I want to make this offer that I and the pastoral staff will meet with anyone, first of all, who has not come to Christ and wants to choose today, and secondly, if you have never borne public testimony that your heart is given to Jesus, then we'd like to invite you to come and stand with us down in front, and we'll pray with you after the service. It'll be a wonderful thing for your soul, wonderful for the body of Christ. And you can say, before God and His people on August 25th, 1985, I bore testimony that my heart was Jesus. And so we're going to give you opportunity to do that if you've never done that before. Our Father, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would take these words and drive them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.